16, please. Romans chapter 16, if you would. This morning, I'm going to speak on a verse that's found so many times in the New Testament. It is, well, the word itself is found 59 times. Somewhat about 50, almost 50 of those are direct commands. But the nice thing is, this is a nice, gentle sermon. So for all of those who are already in mourning, I'm not going to expect overly amount out of anybody today. I'm going to be nice and sweet. I'm going to talk about something that's important. Actually, it's essential in a church. It's something that we do on the whole very well, on the whole. So let's start. You're going to read a bunch of verses. We're going to read about five verses. Let's stand. Romans 16. I'm still finishing up with 1 Thessalonians 5, but this is repeated more or less in five locations. So I'm going to address it, and I'm also going to address, because I think we live in 2018, not in 1840, I'm going to address another end of it in the backside. So just so you understand. Verse 16 says this, the King James says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, if you're in the military, you know a salute is, you know, that is not what this is referring to. This is just the word that means greet, or greetings, or how about this, salutations. We don't use that much anymore, nor do we use the word salute for greeting. That's kind of been narrowed down in our culture to what you do in the military to a person above you in rank. But it just means to greet, or to salute, or to bring salutations, or to bring greetings. And it says to do this to one another with a holy kiss. We're going to look at all three angles of this verse and the others. Next book over is 1 Corinthians 16. Let's look there, please. 1 Corinthians 16. All the 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20, all the brethren greet you. It's not a command here, it's a statement of fact. Then he gives the command, greet ye one another with a holy kiss. So again, you have that concept of greeting, bringing greetings, salutations. You're to do it to one another, and you're to do it with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13, please. 2 Corinthians 13. Second Corinthians 13 verse 12. Greet one another. Again, it's a command. Aspazathe. It is a second person plural. Doesn't mean you as an individual. It means you all, church. Greet every person. Greet one another. And he tells you what to do, and he tells you how to do it. You're to greet one another, and you're to do it in some kind of a way where it's physical yet sanctified. Not unholy. The text verse is from 1 Thessalonians, so let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 26. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 26. Paul again writes to the church at Thessalonians, and we're near finishing this book. He says, greet, and this is the only one of these references that doesn't say one another, but the idea is the same. Greet all the brethren, God's people, with a holy kiss. Lastly, 1 Peter 5 and verse 14. 1 Peter 5 and verse 14. Peter writes, greet ye, and there the King James puts the ye in there, meaning you all, plural. It's in every verse because the Greek has both singular and plural, and the Greek form is always plural. But you all of you, greet one another. And here it uses a little different language, a kiss of charity or kiss of love. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, we are going to focus on what this means to you. And it's not going to be a mean sermon. Look at me. But it means something to the you in your chair. Actually, it is probably the most repeated command to Christians. And we'll see that when we go to Romans 16 a little later. Now, if you're visiting our family from they're from the great state of Missouri. Cardinal fans, I like them immediately. Navy and Cardinals, what's not to like? I'm glad you folks are here. I don't know you. I'm glad you're here. And for someone that has a similar name, it is the exact name of my descendants, though we anglicized the name to Custer. I'm glad you're here. You're friends with these two lovely people right in front of you. Okay, have I told you that he's pretty sane and she's kind of insane? Do you know this? No, I'm just kidding. I'm glad you're here and I'm glad you know these folks. They're good folks. I'm glad everybody's here, but hear me. I'm going to speak to everybody, but I'm speaking primarily to this church. Because this is something churches need to hear. And they need to hear all three parts. Because there's three pieces to this puzzle. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this lovely day. Of course, some of us have things on our mind, but that should not dominate our life, what's on our mind at the very moment. Lord, we probably, after a certain stage of being a Christian, we probably should be able to control our thinking a little bit and our heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. We ought to be able to practice that. Help us to do so this morning as I share some simple ideas that I think many of us get, maybe even most. But just reaffirm these simple ideas to us, these simple truths from Scripture, and beyond that, add on to that at the end because there's something that needs to be said. And I'd ask that you would bless as I preach in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There is a song we sing. It's in your hymn book. If you want to look there, I think we'll sing it at the end of the service. 165. Page 165. Would you look there? And Cliff and Judy and Aloha, that song was wonderful, by the way. Thank God for it. There is a song we sing that has always been one of my favorite songs. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is a new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. I love that song because it's about the sermon this morning. I was saved as a young boy. I grew up in rural southern Illinois. The people I grew up with, there was a handful of African Americans. We called them blacks in those days. A handful of African Americans, which there was no racism where I grew up. It was actually the extreme opposite because there were so few blacks, they became kind of like the celebrities in the high school. Just imagine that. The opposite problem you have in the ghettoized Chicago. Blacks were very popular in our school, and there were probably three or four families in a whole county. That's where I grew up. I grew up in a little church, First Baptist Church of Fieldon, Illinois. It's a monstrosity of a city. If you could drive through it 10 times and not see it, it's that big. But at Christmas time and at New Year's time, we would meet with a church from Royal Oaks, Illinois, which was a black community, and the two churches would get together. I grew up in that kind of an environment. Look at me, not among unsaved, among Christians. So I got a little foretaste of heaven as a child, but I never experienced some of the song we sang, actually, until I was a pastor. Within about a year period of time, when I pastored in West St. Louis County, Lifegate Baptist Church, I got to go two different places. I went, first of all, to Romania. And I know we have folks that have been in Romania, and it's one of those things, if you haven't ever done it, you ought to. I remember flying. We flew from St. Louis, someplace in Europe, flew from there to Budapest, drove over to Oradea, Romania, got there on a Saturday, exhausted, because, you know, I can't sleep on a plane, got a little sleep, got up the next morning, and went to church. And we went to Emmanuel Baptist Church in Oradea. I think it's also called Fourth Baptist Church. And that church is huge, number one. And number two, it's like built like a something like a an amphitheater like this where you go down. And here I am in a Romanian-speaking church. How much Romanian do I speak? Zero. And they take us right smack down to the front. Now, if you're here on the front, you can go to sleep if you want. We got folks who can sleep anyplace. But the problem is when you're in a church, they're looking at you. Because, you know, there isn't a flat thing. They're looking down on you. And in Romania, in those days, I don't know about today, they still had one service a day in most churches. But they had three preachers. One guy spoke for 10 to 20 minutes. The second guy spoke for 20 to 40 minutes. And the third guy spoke from 40 to 60 minutes. So what they did was they didn't have cars. They were under communism. When you went to church, you just stayed all day, and you got all your teaching, preaching, and instruction. The third sermon, no kidding, folks, I'm exhausted from a plane flight. We're a backward, upside down from jet lag. And I'm sitting here, a guy, and he starts preaching on the Trinity. That's a hard subject in English. And he's speaking in Romanian. It's being translated. But the problem is the translator knows none of the language in English. So I'm getting about every 10th word translated. But I want to tell you something. I couldn't understand a word he said in the sermon, but you know what I experienced? The oneness we have in Christ. We were singing some of the same songs we sang this morning. They were singing in Romanian. I didn't sing in Romanian. I sang in English. You say, how did it sound? I don't know. But it probably clashed a little bit. But they're singing our songs. It is a beautiful thing to experience oneness in Christ in different cultures. The second time I experienced it, and I want to bring it up, was Mexico. And it happened in the same year. I went to Mexico to visit a guy I knew there. I went with a couple other people. We go to Mexico. We get there at the beginning of the week, like a Monday. Not jet lag, because it's the same time zone, more or less. We get there, we visit churches. I still remember we go to a church. He says, we've started a couple churches. One was straight out the north of the city of San Luis Potosí, Mexico. We drive about 45 minutes. We go to that city. We see the little church building. We meet the lady that takes care of it. And we talk to her, and she invited us for lunch. And we said, okay. And then he said, we're going to drive around. And he says, there's a church in San Juan Sin Agua, St. John without water. Now, that was the joke, because that's actually where all the cities got their water from. He says it's in the desert. And when they said desert, they didn't mean in a deserted area. We literally drove, and you just turned off into the desert. There were like no roads. I said, how do you know where you're going? He says, I don't exactly, but if you drive that way, sooner or later, you'll see the town. That scared me. We got off of that little town, and it was really a wonderful experience going there. And he spoke to the people, and it was a blessing. And, I mean, this was out in the desert. But my second experience was Sunday morning. He asked me to speak through an interrupter. It is hard speaking through an interrupter. Because, you know, if you really get moving really, really fast, and the guy's sitting there going, when are you stopping? When are you stopping? But I preached, got through the sermon, and at the end of the sermon, it happened. And I have two sons here this morning. I have my one son here, and then I have my second son back here. Do not get any idea, second son, because I know how you are. He's the first male that ever hugged me in this church. I'm still getting over that, just so you know. I got done preaching. I noticed there was a line of guys. I asked the guy I was with, the pastor, I said, who? He said, those guys are coming here to greet you. I said, what do you mean greet me? He says, they're coming here, they're going to hug you. Now, folks, I grew up in a family where males didn't hug. Okay, if you tried to hug me as a kid, I'm going to hug you back. It's like, and it, you see, how many were there? There was probably somewhere between 10 and 30, but it looked like 300. And I'm thinking, I got to hug all these guys. And I'd already enjoyed the blessings of the music and you know, in reading the scripture. And, of course, I preached. I don't know if that was good. But, you know, you experience oneness in Christ. But that oneness in Christ then has to become practical. So they came. He said, just do what they do. And I said, okay. So I noticed when they came and they hugged him, what they did was everybody leans forward. And they put their head on each other's shoulder, which really bothers me, but... And then they went like this, slap, slap, 30 guys in a row. We have guys in this church, Elwin, that hug me. You know I love you if I let you hug me, buddy, because that hugging stuff is not my culture. You understand. Now, folks, everything I said, it's worse. Go to a Haitian church, Nancy. Every time I go to Franco's church, I got women that want to kiss me. Now, they do that, I don't know what you call it. It's not a kiss, really. It's kind of a, but the problem is those women wear makeup. So when they put their face out there to touch your face, it goes, and you got to go peel off of that stuff. And it's like, ooh. Folks, I'm still, you know, I can have nightmares at night that people are doing this to me. I'm not used to this. I remember the first time I met you. You know why I remember it? The first time I met you was the first, and Mr. Kinji didn't do this because he was an elder, and he was even older than me. But since you're younger, you greeted me like this. I thought something was wrong with your arm. I did not know that was a way of showing respect. Thank you for introducing me to that. Now, we're going to go to the text. Are you guys ready for this? There's two concepts. I'm going to read them before we turn. First of all, there is the idea of the fellowship we have in Christ. And folks, you have that no matter what. You are one in Christ. You have unity in Christ simply because you're born again into God's family. You've been adopted into his family. There is a given of unity. I love the Cardinal baseball. I told these couple back here I'm a Cardinal fan, and somewhat anyhow. But when you go to a baseball game, you know, yeah, you have your jersey on, but it isn't the same kind of thing. When you're in Christ, there is something that makes you closer than anything else. It's oneness in Christ. It's one in Christ. It's unity. It's fellowship. But the second part of this is where the text takes us. We not only need this fellowship, this oneness in Christ, this unity in Christ, but we need to make this personal because we must live and make real one-on-one connections. We need to connect to people in some sort of a personal way. So it's not enough to say, it's wonderful being part of the body of Christ. It's wonderful being part of the church. We got to bring this down where we're actually applying this on a one-to-one basis in some fashion. Now, we have already read the verses. If you will turn, why don't we just stay, if you will turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5:26. Let's turn back there, if you would, please. I will use that as the main reference because that's where we're at preaching through 1 Thessalonians. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Every text says something to that effect. Romans 16:16, salute one another or greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 16:20, greet ye one another with a holy kiss. 13:12 of 2 Corinthians, greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Peter 5:14, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. So what does this mean? Well, the command is in giving the greetings. So number one, we are to make and maintain personal connections. We are to make and maintain personal. It has to be a personal connection. You don't walk into church and say, I love the church, don't talk to me. I love the people of God, leave me alone. I love this family, but I'm not talking to you. You see, that is the antithesis. Paul is giving a command that we make and maintain a personal connection, some kind of a connection that's this way. We recognize we're already, if you're a believer, if you've been saved by God's grace, if you've been made part of his family, you already have a vertical connection. You are one of the people of God, but now we have to make that horizontal connection. We have to bring it out in real life. Make and maintain a personal connection. Now, let me just say this. Do you like people to know your name? What if I walked up to you today and said, I looked at Sam and looked at Sam's wife and said, hi there, but I don't remember your name. How would that make you feel? Aksa, would you be mad? You'd be hurt. Why doesn't he know my name? Yes, because we expect personal connection. What is Paul talking about, friend? He's not talking about as a pastor. He's talking about as people. People. You know who people are? People making that personal connection. Of course, as a pastor, I do it. But frankly, I would have done it before I was a pastor. It's what we do. We make and maintain a personal connection. That is the idea. Unity, one in Christ, is more than words. It must show up in a personal connection. In Scripture, that's normally done as part of what we call worship. We're here to worship God, hear from God, sing praise to God, give to God, pray to God. So it's part of worship. It's also part of before worship. It's part of after worship. It's done in ways of greeting one another, bringing salutation, so to speak, saluting one another. The word spazomai is found 59 times in the New Testament, 47 locations. Now, I want you to do this with me. Look at Romans, everybody, Romans 16 and verse 3. If you don't think this is important, Romans 16 and verse 3. Romans 16 and verse 3. This word, second person, meaning you or you all, it's plural, meaning you all, is found over and over and over. And I want you to understand this is not written to a pastor. And frankly, this is not even a problem we have anymore. I'll get to that later. We don't have this as a problem in our church. That's the reason I want to preach it today in a day where we're all minds are every place. So we're just reminded. Romans 16 and verse 3. Paul writes, by the way, not to the pastors, not to the deacons, to the people. And he says, Romans 16, 3. Aspazathe, you all of you, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute, same word, my well-beloved, however you say this poor guy's name, Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Verse 6. Greet, Mary, I'm greeting you now. Mary, greet Mary. We're going to obey that. We're going to greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who were of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. They were saved before me. The apostles knew these people well. Verse 8, greet. You understand, he's talking about doing something personal, individual, by name. That normal, otherwise we're taking the body of Christ and the unity we have in Christ and the family of God and the vertical relationship with the Lord, and we're bringing it down and bringing it into a personal relationship with people. So we're making and maintaining a personal connection. Did I go to verse 8 yet? Let's start with verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane. I love that name, Urbane. Our helper in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Salute Ampelus, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the house of, how would you like to have this name? Oh, that's Narcissus. You're a narcissistic kind of guy, which are of the Lord. Verse 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute And folks, this word means red. Who would ever name their children Rufus? You want to get your children beat on the rest of their life and abused and bullied? Hey, Rufus, I could just hear it now. That's one of those names you don't want to name your children, Rufus. But this poor guy had a name called Rufus. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute, greet. Man, this is a hard one to say. Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas. When you see her, hopefully tonight, Hermes, make sure you greet her. And the brethren which are with you. Salute Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute, greet. He's just telling us, make and maintain a personal connection, something that connects you to someone personal. My friend, if you know me for 5 minutes, you know I have nicknames for many people. I don't have nicknames for everyone. Sometimes there's various reasons. Sometimes I just can't think of a good nickname to give you. Sometimes it's an accident. Do you know why I do this? Because for me, when I have a nickname for you, Atong Pagong, has nothing to do, it sounds good, but you know what it does? It immediately makes me feel personal and loving toward you. Immediately. If I came and called you Renato, you would think your dad or something's calling you or something. You would think, what's wrong? It's normal to have a nickname. For Elwin back here, which I found out Elwin's not even your real name. But I like to call him what his family does, Bugsy. I think that's a good name. Why? Because I call Noel. He's a sophisticated guy. I call him Dada. Why? Because Pachungay calls him Dad, so I call him Dada. I like nicknames. I have nicknames for my daughter. She's not here this morning, of course. I call her Pickle. You say, why? It goes back to her first 2 years of life, eating a dill pickle. Don't you call her Pickle. She might hit you with the pickle jar. But she likes it when I call her Pickle. I call John names, but I cannot say John's name in public. Because John will get offended, and he's sensitive. He's very sensitive. Now, Tiff Tiff, I have a nickname for you, Tiff Tiff, right? Does John call you Tiff Tiff? What does he call you? My love. Mi amor. What does he call you? Oh, he doesn't call you Mom. He better not call you Mom. Yuck. Yuck. Now I'm going to ask you a question. How do you like it when someone doesn't know your name? Hey, you over there. Satish, I know your name. Your son's name is Sam. You know why? Because I can't get the other name. Every time I try to say it, it comes out like I'm spitting. But I know you. Let me tell you a story that happened to me. I got out of the Navy. I was talking to this young sailor back here. I got out of the United States Navy, Chris, are you ready? In 1981. I joined in 1975. I got out in 1981. I was a member of this church, went off to Bible college. And when I got out, there was a guy that worked back when there was a naval hospital. There's not even a naval hospital now. But when the hospital was here, I worked with a guy in the laboratory. I'm going to call his name Bob. Bob, at that time, was the best sailor I ever worked with. Bob went from first class to chief when I was there, and he was everything that I ever thought, and still do, a sailor ought to be. He was exceptionally good in the laboratory, so in his specialty. I extremely admired his work ethic, his integrity. He was a man of great integrity. He was cool and calm and collected under pressure. He was the sharpest guy I ever worked with in a uniform. He won best dressed every time we had our, what do you call those things? Inspections. It's been too long. Every time we had inspection, he would win the sailor of the 6 months. We only did it twice a year. He always won. He was sharp. When I got out of the Navy in 1981, I didn't know what happened to Bob. I came back here and found out Bob had not only stayed on here, he made senior chief, he made master chief, he was actually master chief of the command. He was a successful guy. So when I found that out, I thought, I'm going to call old Bob and see if I can get a hold of him. I called him, I called a couple times, never got a hold of anybody. I kind of forgot about it. One day, I'm down on the base. Mr. Burfield is down in the, not in the Naval Hospital, he's in the VA hospital when they were separate. I'm down on the VA side. I'm going to go see Mr. Burfield. I pull in looking for a parking place. You're driving around and around. I finally found a parking place. I get out of my car. I look over, and there is Bob. I hurry up and get whatever I got. I close my door. I said, "Hey, Bob." And that's not his name, but I'll say Bob Smith. And I said, "Hey, Bob." And he turns around because it was the correct name. I walk right over to him. I stick out my hand and I say, "It's good to see you." And I said, "I'm Ralph Warren. We used to be in the Navy together back in the 70s. And he looked at me and said, "I don't remember you." Now, I guess I made a great impression on him back in the 70s. Look at me, friend. There is nothing worse than going to a place, look at me, where the church does not know you. Oh, yeah. Yeah, Robert and Pearl, they have children. I don't know their name. Louis has children, but I don't know their name. There's something about making and maintaining a personal connection with people. I like people to know my name. I like to know their name. It immediately makes that which we have with the family of God, it makes it personal right here, right now. Yeah, it did hurt me when he said, "I don't remember you." I don't even know for sure if it was true. That's the reason I didn't give you his real name. I tend to think he did remember me. But he knew I was a Christian back in those days, and he wanted to have zero to do with Christianity. And my guess is he still wants to have zero to do with Christianity. I'm sorry, I think he did exactly know who I was. That was the whole problem. We go back to our text. Look back at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 26. This is a very simple concept, friend. This passage tells us what to do. Every passage commands us to greet, you know, all of us. Now, the only difference is, in 1 Thessalonians 5:26, it says, "Greet all the brethren." In the other text, it uses a different language. Greet or salute one another. Greet one another. Greet one another. Greet you one another. So it uses different language. But the second idea is we are to make and maintain not only a personal connection, but a mutual connection that goes both directions. And this is something that's done by the body. This is not done by pastors. Or necessarily, it's done by pastors as they're part of the body. We are to make a personal connection, and it is to be a mutual connection. And frankly, it's to be to all of God's people. So one text says we're to greet all the brethren. Wait a minute. Stop. Who are the people this morning you're going to walk out of here and not talk to? I'm asking you a question. Who are the people you're going to walk out of here and intentionally not talk to? And we have a handful of people that do that every week. By the way, this is not a suggestion by a loving Jesus that wants you to give everybody a big hug. This is a command. It is a command for you and I to make and maintain personal connections and mutual connections. And yes, I am too observant. I cannot be anything else. I watch people. Some people avoid everybody. This morning when we leave here, there'll be people out that door before I can get back there. Is that most people? No, we're the opposite. We are to make and maintain mutual, even universal connections with every single person. I'm going to tell a story. I'm going to begin in a different place, but I'm going to tell a story with permission from my buddy Sam over here in Oxaw. When I came to Lake County Baptist Church in 1996, for the first 2 years, I had, and by the way, if you were here then, you better wake up, because it was talking about you. A universal criticism of this church was this church was unfriendly. It was a universal criticism. So I observed, and you know what I learned? People were correct. This church was a very unfriendly place, but he didn't think it was. Because we're friendly to people we like. Now, I look around this room and I'm thinking, man, there's only about 6 or 8 people or 10 that were here in 1996. Now the church is a little different. Is that correct? But by the way, friend, our church is unfriendly, not obedient. By the way, friends, you have something in Christ. When I look around here, I'm thinking, I'm happy Sam and Oxa are here because I'm going to see them in heaven, and I like them here. I think in heaven, by the way, Oxa is going to be making some good Indian food. The only difference will be we'll be able to take the spice in heaven. We can't take it now, sister. Now, let me go back to Sam. Sam, what year did you come here the first time? What year? 2007. By that time, this church had radically changed. We didn't have any of the problems we had in 1996, 97, 98, 99. Because new people, new ideas. And by the way, it doesn't mean the people that were already here were friendly. But you had so many others that it became a friendly church. By the way, are you all looking up here? When he left here, by the way, Sam told me the story. I told Sam, I said, Sam, you're going to go to church. And I gave him some names in Greenville, South Carolina, that blessed town. And I said, but don't expect that church to be this church. Don't expect the people to be friendly there. Sam, what did I tell you? Did I tell you something to this effect? Don't be surprised if everybody in the church is gone after the first 5 minutes, the parking lot will be empty. Did I say that? You mean in those friendly places? Wait a minute. They're only friendly to people that look like them and people they know. They're not friendly. So Sam calls me after he gets down there, and I recommend him to a church in Greenville that I think he can survive in, and he told me within 5 minutes there wasn't a person in the parking lot. Did you experience this in other places? And the answer would be, yes. I'm going to ask you a question. What's wrong with churches? What's wrong with people here that have never one time got themselves on a Sunday night and gone to Culver's one time? I'm asking you a question. I'm not interested in your family's routines. You know what the bottom line is? We stay the way we are. There is a direct command by God to greet one another. And by the way, this isn't a problem with 90% of the people in this church. That's the reason I'm preaching this today. But the command, I can't get away from what it says. It tells me to do this, to make a personal connection, and it tells me to make a personal mutual connection where I'm connected to another person that knows me, I know them, and I'm to do it to all of God's people. And that is not done by thinking about yourself and doing your own little thing. And Sam, it doesn't surprise me. There's churches all over America that think they're the friendliest church in town. They'll have a sign. 5 minutes after the service, everybody's gone. If you come to Lake County Baptist this morning, visitors, I'm glad you guys are here. Stick around after the service. 15% of the people will leave within the first 5 minutes, and the other ones will leave when I turn the lights out. Is that correct? Well, some of you don't know. Actually, on Sunday night, usually it's like, would you please go home? It's too late. Why is that? Because some of us have gotten the idea that Christianity has that vertical dimension which changes everything here. I'm part of a family that I'm going to spend eternity with. They're elect from every nation over all the earth. We have them right here, and they're my family. They're who I'm here for. Well, we're going to go now to the third concept. Look back, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 26. By the way, three simple concepts. We are to make and maintain a personal connection. Names, people, etc. We are to make and maintain mutual connections with all of God's people. And we're going to do whatever it takes to do that. The third one is so beautiful, but I got to put it in two parts. It is so beautiful, yet there's another side. And look at me in the eyes, everybody, before we read. And I am deliberately addressing this. This is not an accident, and I don't have anything else to say. It says in the text, greet all the brethren with a what? You say, Pastor Warren, Lake County does not obey this. Well, I think we do. Romans says, greet ye one another with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 16:20 says, greet ye one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12 says, greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Peter 5:14 says, greet you one another with a kiss of charity. I'm going to give the point in a minute, but I think it says this. This text and these texts reaffirm the value, listen to me, of the human touch. There's something that's very important about touch. Do you realize, please hear me, friend, when Jesus saved people in his earthly ministry or healed people, many, many, many times you will hear of him touching them. And you say, why? Because in the ancient world, if you had a disease, you were considered an outcast. There might have been years nobody touched you. There is something that we need in this area of being physically touched. So I think the command is that we greet one another, that personal connection and mutual, universal connection that we make. But we are also, number three, we are to make and maintain a physical connection. But hear me, it is a physical, not sensual, and not sexual connection. So there is a fine balance between touching and allowing this to go in other directions, which, look at me, the largest church in America, or the second largest, is in free fall this morning over the pastor hugging all kinds of women. Are you awake? Willow Creek is only a few miles from us, friend. I don't know anything about this other than this. My friend, in this church, I believe in physical touch. I think it's actually a requirement of God of some variety. But that physical touch is not sensual or sexual. So I'll just say it right up front. I'm not a fan when I see a guy and a woman hug. If you want to hug somebody, there's this thing called a side hug. Has physical touch, but there's no physical parts that shouldn't be touching between a man and a woman. Can I have an amen? I have told males in this church, I better never see you hug that young lady again. Now, I understand cultures are different. I don't get offended when Bugsy back here hugs me. Would I prefer him not to hug me? No, because that's what he does. But the idea being is this. We are to make and maintain, listen, a personal connection, a mutual connection, a physical yet non-sensual, non-sexual connection. So however we read these texts, it's to be physical, just like Jesus would touch people, but never in any way blend over into that which is sensual or sexual, ever. Kind of makes sense to me. Now, I like physical touch. I called my son and John over here. I wanted to see the boys last night. I think it was last night, wasn't it? Or the night before, you were dressed up as Wolverine. I call him on Duo, and John's got this costume on, and he is Wolverine fighting Nathan and William. But they don't call it, William calls it rough and tough. And you say, what does it consist of? It consists of Dad over here with his two boys wrestling. I think they would wrestle all day. Is that correct? It isn't like they get worn out. You get worn out after 10 minutes. I mean, 2 hours later. When I was down there last week, they wrestled him for a half an hour. They wrestle me. They want to wrestle my wife. And they want to do rough and tough all day. But what are they really interested in? That physical touch. There's a beautiful thing about physical touch. We need it. You know, a person that gets isolated, that never has physical touch, does all kinds of bad psychological things to them. But by the way, it's non-sexual, it's non-sensual. We don't have a problem in this area. And the reason we don't have a problem in this area, because I'm going to be preaching on this stuff. And if I see a male in this room be inappropriate with any woman, you will know it because I'll talk to you that week. You say, you're that kind of a pastor. Yes. If you have any proclivities to anybody you should not have your hands on, this is not your church. Wow. Now, let me go back a different direction, if I might. In the 1800s, some great psychologists learned that children, when they were born, and you're going to know this, but you're not going to know you know it until I get to the end. Some psychologists got the great understanding through their brilliance that children, when they were born, should not be touched. Children should be, number one, touched minimally. You feed them, put them, wrap them up, and put them in a bed. They actually done experiments on children in Europe, and some families would give their children to these psychologists. They would put these children in like a nursery, and these children would never be talked to, never be touched, because they thought it made the children grow up stronger. Actually, what they found is a lot of the children died. But what you don't know is this affected America. Not America as much as England. Do you know the royal family? If you know anything about the royal family, the folks that are now having children are the first generation. Are you looking at me? They are the first generation in history where mom touches the children. Because you don't touch children. They bring the children in once a week so you can observe them and applaud them, and then they take them back. This is the first generation of the royal family where the royal family, the women, are mothering their children before someone else did it. No wonder why England's monarchy was so bizarre. My friend, God made us to be touched appropriately. So I believe in physical touch. Yes, I think it's a beautiful thing in a church when you have that physical connection. It's something done culturally appropriate. I think the key is culturally appropriate. Cultures are different. When I'm in a Haitian church, you just got to get used to the... By the way, it's very formal. It's not sensual, not sexual. They don't even kiss you. They actually, I don't know what you call it, they stick their face to you, and they kiss this direction. It does. You do have to peel that stuff off later, though, with a shovel. I think culturally appropriate is just fine. I think it can be age and sex appropriate. Now, when my daughter first came to this church, she asked me, Dad, do I have to hug every man? And I looked at her and I said, Amy, you hug whichever men you feel comfortable hugging, which in that period of time was about two, Mr. Grandpa Losey and Mike Hall. You have, and by the way, no young child ever has to hug me. I believe this should be something that is as God made it. That's the reason in every text, listen, it says a holy kiss, a kiss of love. Whatever they did, everybody knew the way they did it had nothing to do with sensuality or sexuality. In our culture, how about this? A good handshake. How do you deal with most little kids? Well, little kids will come up to me because I'm looking more and more like Grandpa. I let them hug me. I pat them on the back. I give them a high five. I give them the fist bump. All of that stuff's fine. Let me tell you how serious I am about this. Do I hug girls in this room? Yes, I'll hug you. You? Look at me in the eyes. I had a young lady that graduated from this school 4 or 5 years ago, came up at the end of school and said, Pastor Warren, can I hug you? And I said, I would like to. But I cannot. I don't know your parents. You're not part of this church. You say, that's extreme. It's just what I practice. I'll hug Atong's two daughters side to side. I'll hug Carly back here. She doesn't like it, but I'll do it. I'll hug Brenna. She didn't like it either. I'll hug Aloha. By the way, I think there's appropriate ways of doing things. And by the way, I think they ought to be physical. For most of us, you know what that is in America? What is it? Say it. Yes. If you want to do something else with your culture, go for it. You say, why are you preaching this? For two reasons. Number one, there's a small group here that you will not obey God. I want everybody to know you're not obeying God this morning. Yes. Number two, I want us to make sure that we make personal, mutual, physical connections with everybody, look at me, that are non-sensual and non-sexual. So I never have to wonder, is somebody out there spying out our girls? If there's someone spying out some of our beautiful girls, trust me, I have a lot of deacons and other men that will take care of that matter. And we will gladly escort that person from the building. And we have done that and would do it again in a minute. You say, why? Because I'm real serious about greeting one another in a culturally appropriate way that shows love, concern, that takes what we have with the Lord in the family of God and makes it practical right here. Personal connection, mutual, universal, physical, yeah, of some variety, that's not sensual, that's not sexual. That's what the Scripture teaches us. Let's pray and we'll be done this morning. Father, thank you for this time. I'm not trying to change the world this morning. This is a sermon that I think needs to be spoken occasionally, these subjects. I think everybody understands. We're going to protect our children. We're going to protect everybody's children. Children are not going to be abused and misused, and nor are women or our teenagers. We're going to do those things that are appropriate. Father, it would be good if all of us would join right in. For those in this room that just get into their own little world, it's time to obey God. It's just that simple. And I think this is pretty easy. May we obey you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, please.